Let us pray. Lord, where else shall we go, for you have the words of eternal life. Open our ears and open our hearts that we may hear and trust. Therefore, though the earth should give way and the mountains fall into the sea, we would know your faithfulness and follow in your way. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving the God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
So today, this Sunday, today, this is the last Sunday, if you can believe this, this is the last Sunday before Advent begins. So today is a couple of things. One, it is the Sunday that is often called Reign of Christ Sunday, or sometimes another way that's said is Christ the King Sunday. And two, that also means that this is the last Sunday of the Christian liturgical year, that yearly ebb and flow of our Christian seasons and holidays as each year. Right, as we go through the year here in church, the way we tell time in the church through all of this. Uh-oh, my notes just froze up. I am prepared. The way we tell time through all of this, through this in our worship practices, every year we are invited again and again to enter into and to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We proclaim and are reminded that even the way we move through life, we experience the flowing of history, can be a proclamation of and a call into the gospel. And so each year ends here with what is called Reign of Christ, or again, Christ the King Sunday. The exclamation point of all of that. And so we are invited to focus and reflect on and proclaim the fact that Jesus reigns over all that there is, that his kingdom is real and it is present and it is coming and it is the final word. But it is the final word that is not an ending, but is in fact the beginning of all beginnings. So a fun fact here, Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, of all the different kinds of liturgical days and seasons on the church calendar that are celebrated across a wide variety of denominations, this is actually the most recent one to join the others. It's actually only a celebration of Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, is actually only a little bit less than 100 years old. It was started in the mid-1920s, first by the Pope at the time, Pope Pius XI, and it came about as a response to what the world had just witnessed with World War I, where what was in theory Christian Europe had gotten swept up in this great conflict with itself. These nations that were at least nominally Christian had this conflict and war with one another. They got swept up in this nationalistic fervor that led to the horrors of that war, and also to what was happening after that, with the rise of you see dictators and stuff, and the allegiance that was being demanded and given over to all these different states. And in view of that and what was happening in the world, there was this a particular day in the church calendar began to be celebrated as a way to push back against that, to be celebrated across denominations, a particular Sunday at the end of the church year, proclaiming and reminding that no, it is Christ that reigns. It is Christ that is ultimately King and Lord. And so here it is, on the last day of the church year, a proclamation and a reminder that the final word, the word that stands over all the ups and downs that the years bring. And boy, we've had those, haven't we? That the final word is, oddly enough, it is the same as what was really one of the very first proclamations, one of the very first words, the first statements of faith of the church, of the early church. One of the most recent liturgical proclamations echoing what was one of the very first. And that is this, that Jesus is Lord. Period. And I don't know about you, but oh boy, there are times when I need to hear that again. When I need this. I need this witness and this word from all my siblings in the faith from throughout the generations. Let me just digress for just a moment, just because it was on my mind as we celebrate. We're here, Christ the King Sunday. We are proclaiming that it's Jesus that is Lord. This is on my mind because this is something that people have brought up to me. At the risk of stirring the pot and getting myself into trouble, but over the years, people have asked me, and actually a couple times very recently, have asked me, and this is why it's on my mind right now, ask me why there are no flags in the sanctuary. This has come up several times recently. This is a good a time as any to just say that the reason is that when we gather to worship, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, the symbols matter. The symbols we gather around matter. It is not because patriotism is bad. It is not because we are not thankful that we live in the place, the time and place in which we live. We are thankful. But it is because that when we gather together as God's people to worship, and we all come with a variety of allegiances to family, to communities, to ideas, to countries, whatever it is, we come with those, and none of that is bad. But when we gather as God's people to worship, we want there to be no doubt, no confusion over what stands above all other allegiances. What we are proclaiming stands above all other allegiances. And that all those others that we come with, and that we live with, and that we live in, and we live out, that as good as some of those things may be, some of them are very, very good, but they are all relativized under. They are all relativized by this, that it is Jesus that is Lord, capital L Lord. It is Jesus that holds our ultimate allegiance. And that there should be no confusion about that when we gather in these spaces to worship. So now that can of worms is opened, we're going to move on. Today we have this passage from the beginning of the last book in the Bible. We have these five verses from what is really the introduction and even greeting from John of Patmos, as he begins this book that we know of as Revelation. And this book, well, about there's a lot to say about this book. And so though we only read about five verses from the very beginning here, there are some things about this book as a whole that we're going to say today. But there's also a lot that's going to be left unsaid and left for another time. Maybe, Maybe we'll do a series on Revelation sometime. And so anyway, the book of Revelation. We touched on it a little bit last week when we looked at the opening of that section of Mark that is sometimes called the Little Apocalypse. The book of Revelation itself is an apocalyptic book. It is full of very intense and if we're honest, strange symbolism. The use of numbers and this imagery that it paints and it offers us. It is a book that is meant to be taken literarily as apocalyptic writing, and so not always literally as we think of that term. And the full title of this book, in an older way of speaking, is The Apocalypse of John, or in more modern language, The Revelation of John. And if you remember from last week, that word apocalypse simply means unveiling, disclosing, or revealing. So this book of Revelation, the book of disclosing, the book of unveiling, the book of what was revealed to John. And so let's start with this. The president of the seminary that I went to, Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, the president is a man named Reverend Dr. Brian Blunt. And Dr. Blunt is, in addition to being a president of a seminary, he is also a New Testament and a Greek scholar. And his wheelhouse is the book of Mark and the book of Revelation. And one of his pet peeves, I learned in class, I learned this is one of his biggest pet peeves, that we often find ourselves calling this the book of Revelations with an S. We hear this, you know, in movies and TV shows. Whenever it comes up, we hear it coming out of our own mouths. I hear it coming out of mine. Even though I've taken a class, had a class with Dr. Blunt, I still find myself saying that, not meaning to. But I find it coming out, the book of Revelations. But if you say that around Dr. Blunt, be ready. Because he is going to jump in, he's going to cut you off and say, no, 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 no. It is not the book of Revelations. It is the book of Revelation. It is not the revelations to John. It is the revelation to John. It is singular and not plural. And you might be saying, why does it matter? And why is Kevin using up precious Sunday morning time about this? And why does this Dr. Brian Blunt use precious class time and conversation time and even use up word counts and in books and commentaries he's written on the subject? Why does it matter? It matters because throughout this book, throughout this final book in Scripture, in the Bible, a book that is full of various difficult, strange, hard to understand imagery and symbols and so much that we have trouble wrapping our minds around. In the end, this book is not about a bunch of truths or a list of talking points revealed to John. In the end, it is fundamentally about one truth, one point, that if anything is worth talking about, it is this. The entire book is driving at making known one truth, one claim that is above and behind and under and in everything else. One truth, one proclamation that is at the foundation of every promise, every calling, and every hope that we and this world have. In this final culminating book in Scripture, through all that it pulls us through, there is in the end one revelation, one promise, one hope that is revealed. And it is the revelation, the disclosing, that Jesus is Lord. Throughout the book, after the introduction that we read this morning, and this is certainly the Cliff's Notes version here, but throughout this book, we get a series of depictions of a world that is falling apart at the seams in profoundly apocalyptic and symbolic confusion and confusing and concerning and enigmatic images. There's beasts and blood and pestilence, but under, over, against, in, and through it all. What is revealed time and time again is that nevertheless, Jesus, the Lamb, the one whose very life, death, and resurrection is the faithful witness of all witnesses. His lordship is the very proclamation and the means of God's goodness and purpose. And that through it all, the one who is the very firstborn of the dead and is the ruler of all the kings and kingdoms of the earth, that the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, the one who has come to make and call us into an eternal kingdom, not of this world, but in this world, in and through and under, over and against, in front of and behind all of this and all the ups and downs and ebbs and flows of history, Jesus is Lord. That is the one underlying revelation of this book of Revelation. So much so that even the kings, Revelation comes to us from a time and a place of kings and kingdoms, and we still have some of those around the world, but we don't much interact with those. But let's not let that keep us from hearing its message to us. We still live in a world of powers and authorities that clamor for our allegiance, don't we? Now, we don't live like the early church. We don't live in a world where the official political affirmation, the pledge of allegiance, if you will, of the day was Caesar is Lord. And that's how it was in the time of the early church, in their time. And so when they went around and said, Jesus is Lord, right, that was an affirmation of faith that was clearly pointed at that other claim. Which meant to say that to say that Jesus is Lord was, in a very real and tangible way, to actively resist. It was to take a knee. It was even to be seen as committing treason against Caesar, against the empire. And so for us to say Jesus is Lord doesn't have the same, quite the same obvious counter-narrative or resistance to this idea of kingdoms or kingdoms of this world. But we do still live in a world that is rife with all sorts of competing claims to power and authority and allegiance, don't we? And in fact, not just the external world, the world we think of as out there, but we each also kind of carry our own little kingdom of ourselves around with us, don't we? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Kevin, hard to believe, they are sometimes at odds. So to say that Jesus is Lord still means a whole lot about a lot of things. And sometimes it looks like so many of those other things have the final word, doesn't it? But here comes the book of Revelation again and again, showing us throughout its chapters in vivid and stark imagery and symbols, these kings and kingdoms falling and getting overthrown. We got a little taste of that in the introductory passage this morning, where it says in verse 7, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail, will mourn. But even this, because Jesus, the Lamb, because this is who is Lord, that even with this, in the end, one of the concluding images we are left with in Revelation, when you get to the closing chapters, is out of these kings and tribes and nations ultimately walking by his light, streaming into the eternal city. In Jesus, because he is Lord, when you find yourself in him, wailing and mourning is always turned into rejoicing. Because to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that it is Jesus, the very one who came to redeem. It is he who has the final say. Which is another way of also saying what doesn't get the final say. To say that Jesus is Lord is also to say what is not Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that it is not the ups and downs, or the ebbs and flows, or the times when life seems to be or even actually is unraveling at the seams. That it is not the times of loss and mourning, as real and important as those are. That it is not the powers that stand against the goodness of God out there, or the same that still lives in each one of us in our own hearts, as real as the consequences of that are. That it is not this or that nation or party or these particular political lines, whether drawn around policies or on maps, that it is not the past, the present, or the future failures, yours, mine, or ours. That it is not those sins that you just can't seem to overcome, and it is not the shame that you can't seem to ever shake. That it is not the times of scarcity or anxiety, worry or fear, nor the places of brokenness or longing, as real and deep as those may be. If Jesus is Lord, then ultimately none of those things are. If Jesus has the final word of judgment and redemption, then none of those things do. Though maybe brought out a little more than normal this year, with its own particular and peculiar stamps on things that we've been through the past 20, 21 months, this year and these past years, like all years, have their shares of ups and downs. This past year has also been one of sorrows and joys, of tears and laughter, of losses and of new opportunities, of new understandings and of old prejudices. It has been one of funerals and births, of new careers and of uncertain futures. It has been a year of transitions chosen and life changes forced upon us by circumstance. And so here on this day, let us again hear this revelation, because that's what it is. This is a truth that is so big and bold and powerful and beautiful that it can only come to us as a gift, revealed and unveiled and disclosed, faithfully and stubbornly witnessed to by Jesus. And that is that in and through it all, whatever the years have brought and whatever the years may bring, under and over, behind and in front of it all, this word that is the first word and the last word, and therefore the beginning of all hope and promise and the end and goal of all grace and love, is this: that Jesus, your King and your friend, your Savior and your Redeemer, your older sibling and the very Lamb of all grace and mercy and love, who is and was and will be, He and no other is Lord. And if there is a greater source of hope, friends, I don't know what it could possibly be. And so as we look forward, as we always do year after year, we look forward with plans and questions and maybe both doubts and hopes and even perhaps visions about what this world might have in store and what God may be calling us to be and to do. Jesus is Lord. As we look out and see all the lines that are being drawn and the increasing polarization that asks us to continually hand over our allegiance to whatever it is, a particular party or nation or idea, or to hold allegiance solely to myself, remember that it is Jesus who is Lord. As you may have a sense that God wants you to step into something new, but you're not quite sure how it will work out or if you're even capable, remember that Jesus is Lord. If you find yourself wondering if the past if what you've done or what has happened to you, recent or long ago. If you find yourself wondering if that does indeed have the final say on your future, beloved of God, remember that Jesus is Lord. As we look ahead to what the next day, week, month, or years will bring, some of us looking forward with maybe expectant waiting and hope, others maybe with fear and trembling, still others maybe with uncertainty, or maybe many or most of us with a great big jumbled mix of all those things. Family, remember that Jesus is Lord. And here is maybe the best news of all, that though this is the final word, it is not the end of the story. This great ultimate revelation here at the end of the year, and that we find at the end of our Bibles, it is just the starting point. Because this book of Revelation, it ends in its closing verses with the greatest of all invitations. It ends with the great invitation for all to come, to enter in. Because to say that Jesus is Lord is not to say that we sit passively by. Because whatever happens, happens, so it doesn't really matter. No, in fact, to say that Jesus is Lord is to say the exact opposite of that. That Jesus, the eternal one, who stepped into history itself, the one who created all things, but who himself was born in the flesh. Because this is who is Lord, therefore all times and all things matter. Jesus is Lord. He is King and he is head of the church. And we are his people. And so far from being a reason to sit back, this means there is work to be done. There is an inheritance, not just to be looked forward to. Family, there is an inheritance to be lived into, to be shared in. Right now, a present yet coming kingdom to testify and bear witness to. And there is a Lord who holds it all in his nail-pierced hands. Our Lord is the faithful witness, and so we too are called to go out in his name, faithfully witnessing in word and in deed that Jesus and no other is Lord. That this one truth, beloved of God, that this one truth that is the beginning and end of all truths would continue to be revealed. That in all our comings and goings and everything in between, that it would continue to be revealed, uncovered, and disclosed more and more in our lives and in our life together, and indeed in this very world. And so here on this culminating day of the church year, to him who is and who was and who is to come, to him who holds all our beginnings and our endings, our comings and our goings, to him who is the firstborn of the dead and the firstfruits of the resurrection, and the very faithful witness to all of this, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.